he's doing it. God is doing a new thing. You know he's doing it.
Who's doing it?
God is doing a new thing. You know he's doing it.
Yo, who's doing it?
God is doing a new thing.
All right, how about that? Hey, that's from the guy that said he's not really into Christian hip-hop rap music. But you see, that's DC Talk. That's and those guys, I've always been a fan of theirs. Incredible stuff. God is doing a new thing. How many of you know that God is always up to something new? He is. That's his character. That's his nature. From the beginning of time, he continues to do new things. He continues to move creation through redemptive history. How many of you want to be part of the new that God is doing? I come on, every hand. Get them up. Come on. Well, this morning, if you want to be part of what God is doing, the new stuff, then this just might be the place for you. We're going to continue our summer of stories, our study of the parables of Jesus, and we remember what a parable is. A parable is a fairly simple story that's used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And of course, we've come to know as we read the Bible that Jesus is the master of the parable. And so we're going to look at another one of Jesus's stories, another one of his parables this summer. Our parable this week comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 14 through 17. And this particular parable is also found in the Gospels of Luke and of Mark. In this parable, Jesus is reminding us that he's doing new things. Thus, the intro music. He's doing new things! And in order for us to partake in those new things that he's doing, we need to be open and willing to let go of some of the old stuff. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Those of you who enjoy kind of the way things have always been may be a little squeamish right now, but hang with me. Jesus is challenging, but he's also good and he's full of grace. And so he's going to give us all we need to move into this new stuff. All right, let's go right to the text. We're in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. It says, then the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them this, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And then he goes into this parable, into this picture, and he says that no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Like most of his parables, Jesus is throwing out some serious truth. And I mean, he's going all over the place with some very deep, deep messages. We could dive into many different things this morning. We could spend a whole lot of time talking about the bridegroom paradigm that's introduced in this particular parable, in this discussion by Jesus, where Jesus is referring to himself as the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And Jesus is making reference to the fact that the bridegroom who's with them at that moment in time, walking with them, doing life with them, is going to be taken away. We also know as we continue to read through the Word of God into Revelation that the bridegroom is returning for the bride also. And when that day comes, everything is going to be made new. When that day comes, when the bridegroom comes back for the bride, he's going to sit on the throne. And he's going to rule and reign. And everything is going to be righteous and perfect. His kingdom is going to come in its fullness. And believe me, there is at least one message in that, if not a whole summer's worth of messages, talking about the bridegroom coming back for us, the bride. We're not going to go there in depth this morning. We could also talk about fasting. Jesus brings up fasting as he's actually answering a question about fasting. We could do a whole sermon, a whole talk about the importance of fasting. Why do you fast? When do you fast? How often should you fast? What does that look like? It's pretty important. By the way, let me tell you this. We're going to be having an open house. I don't have the date set yet. I'm coordinating it with the pastor of Life Community Church. But we're going to have an open house at the new facility. And the purpose of the open house is twofold. One is just to allow us to get in there and take a look at what God is blessing us with and be able to kind of put a face with a name, if you know what I'm saying. But the real primary purpose is I want to get this church into that building and praying into it. I want to have a prayer meeting in that facility, and I want to give all of us a chance as we're checking out our new digs. I want us to have a chance to pray through, have a little prayer walk through that. And I'm going to be on that day calling us as a church also to fast, that we would fast that day all the way into our prayer meeting. And then if you want to break the fast after that, go hang out. We're right next to Dairy Queen. You know, not the best way to break a fast, but, you know, a blizzard tastes pretty good after you haven't eaten all day. So we may be calling ourselves to a fast here in the next week or two, and more information will follow on that. So we could go into the whole thing and talk about fasting. Fasting is important. It's a spiritual tool that the Lord has given us, not to manipulate him, but to touch his heart and for him to touch our heart. And man, I'm telling you, big things happen out of that, out of fasting. But we're not going to go deep into that this morning either. I encourage you to study on that, though, and read up on it. I want to focus a little bit on the primary message that we really see in this parable, and that is that God is doing new things. Jesus is speaking into specifically the fact that he is the new thing, that he is the new wine, and that the wineskin needs to change in order for mankind to receive him. And what Jesus is talking about is that, hey, there's a new covenant that's come in me. A new covenant in me. And in fact, not only has a new covenant come, but the old covenant has been fulfilled in me and through me. It says in Matthew 5:17, the words of Jesus. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." No, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's a very important truth. It's something that we must understand. That Jesus came not to destroy or to abolish the old covenant, the law, the prophets, but he came to fulfill the old covenant and bring in and introduce us to a whole new covenant out of that fulfillment. I love what Warren Wiersbe has to say regarding this topic of Jesus fulfilling the old covenant. If you look to the screen, here's his quote. He says, "There are two ways to destroy a thing. You can smash it, or you can permit it to fulfill itself. An acorn, for example," he continues, "can be smashed with a hammer, or it can be planted and allowed to grow into an oak. In both instances, the destruction of the acorn is accomplished, but in the second instance, the acorn is destroyed by being fulfilled." You know, there's a lot of people, and I'm getting off a little bit the central topic here, but I just feel like speaking into this for a moment. There are a lot of people in the church today who look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the things that God was doing leading up to Jesus walking on this earth. They look at that and they think that's the old stuff, that's the bad stuff, that's the stuff that we've been saved from and redeemed from. That's not the right way to look at the old covenant and the law and the prophets and all that God did in that incredible time of redemptive history. The old covenant was not bad. The old covenant could not be fulfilled by man, though. And so God stepped down from heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, stepped down from heaven, and he came not to hammer and smash the old covenant and sweep it away. He came to fulfill it. Because it was God's covenant with mankind. And Jesus came and he fulfilled that old covenant. And in fulfilling it, he launched us into a whole new time of redemptive history of the new covenant now in him and through him. I've heard people say, oh, it's so great that we don't serve the God of the Old Testament anymore. We serve the God of the New Testament. I'm like, wait a minute. He's the same God. He is the Lord God, the good God, full of grace and mercy, who stepped down from heaven and fulfilled that which we could not fulfill. He's good. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Jesus came, he didn't smash the old covenant. He came and he fulfilled it. However, many people, including the religious leaders of that time, had a lot of confusion. They loved the old covenant. They liked the way that they were doing things. Their religious rules and their systems and their doctrines and their theologies and all that they had set up. They loved their old covenant and their old ways of doing things. And they held on to that so tightly that they were missing the fact that that old covenant was just fulfilled by God stepping down from heaven and Jesus coming. They were missing it. And so Jesus is speaking into that truth in this parable as he's saying, look, if you want the new things of God, if you want the new covenant, you've got to be willing to be a new wineskin. You've got to be willing to be a new garment to receive the new. And you've got to recognize that the new has come. That's the context that Jesus is speaking to in this parable. Just like the folks back in the day, those Pharisees, back in the time of Jesus walking on this earth, God as man walking on this earth, just as they were holding on so tightly to their old stuff and their old ways and missing out on the new that God had for them, there are people today, even in churches, in evangelical churches today, that are finding themselves in that same position where they just love the old so much that they're unwilling to be open to the new that God wants to do in them and through them, individually and as congregations. This morning we're going to focus on Jesus' lesson that we must be willing to let go of the old if we're going to receive the new. And the title of today's message is, of course, He's Doing a New Thing. I had to play this again. I've been walking around the house singing this song. My kids are like, what's that, Dad? DC Talk. What? Yeah, I mean, we're talking, that's when they were back in the day, you know? Come on. He's doing a new thing. In Christ, listen, in Jesus Christ, we can receive a whole lot of new. How many of you know that? A whole lot of new in Jesus. In fact, in Christ, everything is being made new. That's what Scripture tells us. All things are being made new. It's a process. It's action. It's continuous. All things are being made new in Christ. But again, too many don't receive the new because they won't let go of the old. I want to show you all something here. Everybody's wondering what this old raggedy jacket is doing up here. This is my letter jacket from high school. This baby is nearly 30 years old now. I got this, I believe, my sophomore year, maybe my junior year of high school. I did most of my growing my senior year and then my freshman and sophomore years of college. And so this jacket, though, it was the cool hip thing, and it fit me back then. Could you imagine that? This thing fit me. Faith put this on this morning. I'm like, wow, that almost fits you. But anyway, this jacket fit me back in the day. Look at that. It was perfect when I got it. It was the cool, hip, new thing. It was the look of the day, and you were, you know, you walked a little bit taller when you got your letter jacket. And then you started putting your patches on, the different awards, the different things that you've done in athletics and stuff. And you started to get to sew these awards and put these awards on your letter jacket and walk around, you know, and have the letters and the conference champion things and all of this. It was cool. It was the thing of the day. I know it looks a little old school now, and it's definitely too small. But I felt pretty cool to get to wear this jacket. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, you don't put a new patch on an old garment. How old did I say this jacket was? 30 years old. Now, it was very appropriate for me to wear this 30 years ago. And to put those awards that I received back in high school on this jacket. It was very appropriate. But it would be pretty silly if you saw Pastor Eric Jones walking around downtown Gilbert, hanging out at Santan Mall wearing his high school letter jacket. Some of you may wonder, do we want to keep going to that church? I don't know. You know what else would be silly? It would be silly if I started to take things like my undergraduate diploma or my master's degree or my certificate of ordination and all those things, and I started to sew those onto this old jacket and wear all those around. Number one, they wouldn't fit. Number one, the jacket looks silly on me. It doesn't even fit anymore. Look, there's a time and there's a purpose for everything. We read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, don't we? There's a time and a purpose under heaven for everything. And there was a time and there was a purpose for this letter jacket. But God is doing new things now. The usefulness and the coolness and the size of this letter jacket has expired. And God is doing new things. And in order for us to continue to receive those new things that He's doing, we need to be wearing new garments. And for us to be able to receive the fresh anointing and the new works that God wants to do in us and through us, we need to be new vessels in order to receive His newness. Because the old vessel, frankly, can't handle the new. That's the point that Jesus is saying. Your old way of thinking can't handle the new stuff I want to do. And so I'm asking you to think differently, to allow yourselves to be fashioned into new garments, to allow yourselves to be made into new wineskins, because I want you to be able to receive all that I have for you. And He's telling us that even today as we read His timeless word of truth. He has new things that He's continuing to do and that He wants to do in you and through you. I don't care if you're 5 or if you're 95. God has new things that He wants to do in you and through you. He wants to blow your mind and He wants to use you to glorify Himself. Because He loves you. And that's what He created you for. For kingdom things. Big things. New things. Jesus has new for His bride. The church, and again, that's us. He has, of course, we just talked about the new covenant. He has new outpouring of spiritual gifts for the church. And I'll just say this very clearly as we just hit on this topic right here. The gifts of the Spirit have not ceased. There's no expiration date on the move of God. There's no expiration date on the Holy Spirit. He's not expired. His gifts have not expired. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To say that the move of the Holy Spirit has expired is to say that God has expired. It's to say that His plan of redeeming mankind and moving in mankind and bringing His kingdom has expired. He has new strategies, new methods, new breakthroughs, new growth, new revival. How many of you know that we live in a world that needs new revival? We need revival. We need the new of God. We need the fresh outpouring of God into the church. The church has got to be willing to receive this, and therefore the church, though, has got to be willing to become a new wineskin, to be pliable. To be fresh, not old, stagnant, and crusty. Lee Grady. He's the former editor of Charisma magazine, and he's also the director now of the Mordecai Project. And it just so happens that he's friends with our very own Don Schrein. They're really good friends, and I know that Don communicates with him and asks him for advice often. But Lee Grady has some really, I believe, important things to say and some insight to give us on how we, the church, can participate in the new that God has for us. We're going to look at three things that Lee points out. So if we're going to receive the new, if we're going to put on the new, and if we're going to enjoy the new that God has, the first thing that we need to make sure we do is that we must break free from the fear of change. How many of you like change? Okay, I've got about 20% of the hands have gone up. So 80% of you really don't like change. That's normal. It really is normal. I look at the McLeases, they're like, we don't like change. They just moved, of course, to a new home. They're like, we've had enough change for a long time. We got to break free from the fear of change. We must be okay with change if we're going to be in a position to receive the new that God is doing. I love what it says in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's doing a new thing. This is a timeless truth about God, about who He is, and about how He operates. He's doing the new things. Do we perceive it? And are we ready to receive it? We got to be careful not to put our lives in the park position and turn off the ignition. How many of you know it's kind of hard to get a car from point A to point B if you have it in park and you've got the ignition off and the key in your pocket? God is calling us to move forward. And so we need to be a people who are ready for that forward movement. We need to be a people who have not only the key in the ignition, but we've got the engine on. And not only engine on, but we're revving it. And if those of you who remember from back in the day who were wearing these stylish letter jackets like the one I just showed, and you were blessed enough to drive one of those really cool Camaros, which I was not. I had a little Plymouth Horizon hatchback, yeah. We had a switch in the car that we didn't know what it did. We called it the turbo switch. Of course, it wasn't. But anyway, we need to be a people who are in the car with the ignition on, revving the engine, ready to throw that thing into second gear and peel out with everything and every bit of horsepower that's sitting underneath that hood. That's who we need to be, not a people who are sitting back in the park position with the key in our pockets. We got to be ready because God is doing a new thing. We got to have our lives in gear and ready to go because God is on the move. He's not stale. He's not stagnant. That's not who God is. But too many of us get that way personally. We get stale and we get stagnant. We get comfortable. We get used to the way it's always been. And we find ourselves putting our lives in park and we got the key in our pocket. And God's like, come on, let's go. I'm comfortable. He might let us camp in a spot for a moment, but eventually He's going to call us to move. We see that back with the Israelites in the old days, right? Where His trumpet eventually sounded, and what happened? The cloud of His presence shifted, and they needed to be ready to move with God. We've got to be in that position. You know me, I'm not a big camper, but it's just coming to me now. The Israelites were camping when they were out in the wilderness, and they were following, you know, the cloud and the fire by night, right? They were ready. You gotta know they were ready to strike camp, pack it up, and take off and move with God. We've got to have that mentality spiritually in our lives. That we're camping right now. We're not building this house so that we can sit in the same place all of our lives. We got to have a mentality of campers that are ready to strike camp and ready to follow God wherever He's moving, whatever He's doing. We sang about the presence of God and how we love the presence of God. We got to be nimble. We got to be ready to go. We got to be doing that to stay in His presence. But one thing I want to do before we jump forward into the next topic is I want to say that what we're talking about here is we're talking about being nimble and being ready to move with the Spirit. I'm not talking about that we've got to have this mentality of always moving to a new house, although moving to a new house is good and it's a blessing. Right, Macleesis? The pool has been really nice, hasn't it? Oh, especially in this weather. I'm not talking about that we've got to be a people who are just like always anxious and never satisfied with where God has planted us. We're not always moving to a new house, a new community, always looking for a new church to go to. In fact, it breaks my heart when I run across believers who are just jumping from church to church. And as soon as God is ready to go deep and to just explode something out of them, how many of you know it, God's word says for something to grow and to live, it's got to what first? Die. For us to get to most of what God has for us, we have to walk through some valleys. Sometimes they feel like the shadow of death. They feel horrible. And if we just pick up every time things get a little rocky or a little tough or maybe a little too personal, we miss out on a lot. So I'm not talking about that we need to be a people in a church who are just always jumping from this place to that place, moving from this place to that place. There's value in remaining. There's value in being steadfast and being committed to a body of Christ and committed to a ministry and to a community where God has planted you and called you to grow and to bring His kingdom. So don't hear what I'm not saying. You know, in fact, I was talking with Jake about colleges, and he's got one more year of high school, then he goes off to college. And, you know, of course, mom and dad, our whole plan was, hey, we're going to keep him home, and he's just going to go to ASU during the day and stay at home, and we're going to, you know, kind of keep it all that way. But it's looking more and more like he's going to be going to another college in Arizona and living on campus, and by God's grace, coming home on the weekends. Because we need you to play guitar and help lead worship, son. It's just not the same without you, all right, man? God has you planted here for a purpose to glorify Him. Amen. So he was looking at colleges, and he said, well, hey, some of my buddies are this year going over to California. And I said, yeah, there's some great colleges over in California. But I have this to say to him, and I've talked, I think, to some of the rest of you about this periodically, too, is that, not related to colleges, but related to life. I said, Jake, listen, if God calls you to California, if you know that God is calling you and is leading you and is taking you to a new place, then you go. You go. If the cloud of His presence is moving and calling you, then you follow that and you go and you will be blessed and you will accomplish all that God has set for you to accomplish as a young man. But don't just go to go because the other people are going or this or that. Don't do that because then you're on your own. Now you're living out your plans and your dreams rather than living out what God has. And here's the deal. I said, Jake, God has you planted here on purpose. He has a ministry for you here. He has a group here that is pouring into your life and is building you up and is discipling you, whether it's your family, your church family, or your other friends. He's doing a great thing in you and through you here. Don't leave that for anything except His calling and His leading. So maybe that's a word for somebody even here this morning. But God is calling us to new, and we've got to be ready to go when He says go. However, what often keeps us from making that move is fear. How many of you know that fear is an enemy? It's the enemy. Other than the fear of God, the awe of God, any other kind of fear is the enemy. It's only there to keep us from being the people of God that we've been redeemed to be. Fear is not good. But we're not a people of fear. We're a people of faith. We just had a whole series about faith. We're a people of faith, not a people of fear. We're a people who believe what God says and trust Him and go forward in what He's called us to do. Many of you know that we've been presented with this new opportunity to buy this building in downtown Gilbert next to the Dairy Queen, Blizzards and all. And it's way more than we could ever have hoped for or imagined. It's blowing our minds of what God is presenting. But it's something new, and we're stepping out. We believe God's calling us to that. We believe God's made a way for that. We believe God's also made the provision for that. But there's that part of the flesh that wants to fear and to worry, and what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Oh no, oh no, oh no. We've got to be wise. We've got to measure twice and cut once. We've got to be good stewards. But we can't let fear ever become part of the equation. Can't do that as a church, and we can't do that as individuals either. We've got to stay open to what God has for us and the great adventure that He has for us. Amen? All right. Second thing, if we're going to receive the new and put on the new and enjoy the new that God has for us, the second thing that we've got to be aware of is we must be willing to defy tradition. We've got to be willing to defy tradition. Too many Christians get stuck in the good old ways of doing things and end up putting God in a box. I think that was interesting. Tim, earlier you were praying about that, about us not putting God in a box during worship. And I'm like, amen! We are in the Spirit. Thank you, God. You are moving. We can't put God in a box. Look at that. There's a box, and it might be hard to read the note, but it says, I don't fit in your box. And it's signed God. We cannot allow ourselves to live in the good old days and to put God in our little boxes of how we like Him to operate and how we like to do life with Him. It just doesn't work that way. Putting parameters on Him. God, these are the parameters that I have for our relationship. It just drives me crazy. Sometimes you hear about counseling sessions and it's all about setting parameters and doing this. I'm like, let's just talk about love. Let's just talk about loving one another. Let's just talk about serving one another. Let's not create boxes and try to fit relationships in boxes. And I believe God's saying that to every one of us. Don't try to create this box. These are the parameters, God, that I want to operate. This is the style that I want to worship you in. These are the ways I'm comfortable interacting with you. I'm okay with you moving this way in my life, but not this way. I like these gifts of the Spirit, but really, can you kind of hold off on these other ones? Because I'm a little uncomfortable with those things. And so we start creating our own little box, and we try to fit God and stuff God in this box. And He's just writing this note saying, I don't fit in your box. And if you try to do life in your box, you're going to miss all I have for you. Don't put me in a box. That's a word from the Lord right now, I'm telling you. Don't put me in a box. But God, this is how we've always done it. It's how my parents did it. Whatever. That's a box, all right? People who are tied to tradition will inevitably fail to walk into their God-ordained future. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Just because something old doesn't mean it's bad. Just because something's new doesn't mean it's good and doesn't mean it's God. Just because something's old that was done 50 years ago doesn't mean it's not anointed by the Lord and something that God wants to use. But where we have to be is we've got to be that pliable new wineskin. We've got to be that new garment that's willing to receive whatever God wants to do today. We've got to be in a position of, God, have your way. With everything. We sang that. With everything. Have your way with everything, God. I trust you enough to let you do whatever you want to in my life. That's the position we need to be in. And then let God do it. And He will. Lee Grady has this to say. He says, the way we've always done it might not work in God's new season. The crowd chooses the comfortable pews of nostalgia, but God is with the courageous few who are willing to blaze a new path into unreached territory. I love that. He uses that phrase, the courageous few. It takes courage to open yourself up for change. To open yourself up to somebody else, in this case, God, moving in your life and taking you places. It takes courage to truly allow the Holy Spirit to pour out His gifts in your life. Whatever it is, it takes courage. But it's those courageous few who are willing to let God lead and let God take control. It's those that are going to be blazing that new path and seeing those new, fresh things that God is doing. God has called Evident Life Church to some of those out-of-the-box things. I mean, look around the room. We're an out-of-the-box congregation. I mean, He called us to be family integrated. We don't have your traditional children's ministry and youth ministry. Although we have amazing children and youth that are extremely critical and involved in the ministry here at Evident Life Church. On stage, in prayer meetings, prayer leadership teams, all different kinds of things, helping lead VBS. I mean, they are critically involved and integrated into the body of Christ. But that's an out-of-the-box kind of mentality and a way of doing things today. We have a house of prayer. We have all these prayer meetings. What's up with that? All these prayer meetings. And you keep, you know, a big part of your ministry and you're putting money and time into this whole prayer thing. What's up with that? I mean, you go on and on. If you look at how this church was planted, way out of the box. Way out of the box. But God is moving. He's moving in our lives individually and corporately as a church. And we're having impact not only here locally, not only in saving unborn babies' lives here locally and reaching out to others here locally, but also globally around the world. In Ghana, of course, we got a team that's going to be going to India. We're adopting half the population of Ethiopia. But we've got to be willing to maintain that position of being comfortable being out of the box. Are y'all okay with that? Are y'all okay being out of the box and trusting God? Finally, if we're going to receive the new, put on the new, and enjoy the new that God has for us, then we must ask the Spirit to reveal His new strategies. Albert Einstein's often given the credit for this definition of insanity, which is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. That's insanity. If the church keeps doing the same thing and doing things the same way, then the results are probably going to be the same. Is that acceptable to us? No. So we've got to do things new ways. We need new strategies. But how do we come up with these new strategies? There are different ways we can come up with it. We can either do it our way or we can do it God's way. We can get together a brain trust. The elder team here at Evident Life Church could just come together and say, let's brainstorm this idea and come up with some good strategies. Let's research, you know, what the other churches here in town are doing, and let's come up with a good strategy on how we're going to reach this community, how we're going to minister to this congregation. We could do it that way. Or we could pray and ask the Spirit to lead us and to speak to us. We can either strategize in the flesh or we can strategize in the Spirit. Did you know that? You can strategize in the Spirit. You can listen to God. You can sit and you can wait and you can pray and you can have your Bible ready and you can be going to God and you can be walking in the Spirit and denying your flesh and listening to the Lord, and He will give you divine strategies for your life, for your family, for your job, for your soul, for your ministry. Grady says that we cannot rely on church growth gurus, popular books, or rock star preachers like me. I'm just kidding. Or rock star preachers to lead us into genuine innovation. Copying, he says, copying spiritual trends is just a form of carnality. And it is. Just being like the other church to be like the other church because, you know, the church growth book says to do this, then this, then this, then this. Is that what God's calling us to do? Is that what He's calling you to do? There's some good wisdom in that, and God can use other people's experiences and what they've done, and He can integrate those into your life or into the life of this church. But to just cookie cutter take what God is doing in somebody else's life or in somebody else's church would not be wise. That's carnality. If we're going to really see transformation in the church and in our community, then we've got to be Spirit-led. In fact, if the church in the transforming work that's being done isn't 100% Spirit-led, then it's going to be less than. What we're going to see will be less than what God really wanted to do. In fact, it might even be pathetic. We need to be people who sit and listen to the Holy Spirit, who get into God's Word, and we hear God's Spirit-led strategies, and then boldly, without fear, walk in those. One final quote from Grady, and then we're going to begin to conclude. The last thing, Grady says, the last thing we need is a superficial upgrade. How many of you agree with that? The last thing we need is a superficial upgrade. I believe the Lord wants to unleash a gushing river of new wine into the church today, but He's directing us to prepare our wineskins. What is old must be renewed by the Spirit. What is outdated must be remodeled. And what is ineffective must be replaced. God wants to do a new thing. Don't resist it. I believe that's a great word for the church today. It's a great word for our church. It's a great word for our lives individually. God is wanting to do new things in your life, in your children's lives, and in our church's life. And He is doing new things. Do we not perceive it? Let's open up our eyes and perceive it and go with it and follow Him in that. We don't have to live in the past. In fact, if we continue to live in the past, whether it's good or bad, it's not going to be what God has for us. If we remain in the past, we're going to miss out on what God has for us today and tomorrow. We're going to miss out on the new that He is doing. And I just want to end with this. I want to end with how the Apostle Paul responds to this message, this parable of a new wineskin. How the Apostle Paul deals with making sure that he's not going to live in the past. And we can look to Philippians, his letter to the church in Philippi, in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. He's still being sanctified. He says, but I press on. How many of you know that it takes force, it takes energy, it takes effort to press on? How many of you, some days you just wake up and you go, all I have left is I'm just going to press on? The Apostle Paul says, look, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And then he says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, you see, wouldn't allow himself to be trapped in the past. And he had determined in his soul, in his spirit, that he would press on, that he would strain and move forward in the things of God and not allow himself to be chained to the past. He wouldn't sit on his laurels. Paul had accomplished so much by this point. He was a rock star preacher. He was a church builder, an apostle, an amazing man of God who'd seen many, 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 many miracles. But he wouldn't live in the past, the good or the bad. He was going to press on to take hold of all that God had for him. That's who I want to be. I want to learn from Paul. I want to listen to the words of Jesus. And I want to be a man who allows himself to be that new wineskin, who is that new garment, because I want the new that God has. I want to be used by Him today and tomorrow. I want to see His kingdom come more and more in my life. And I want to ask you to join me in that. Join me in that commitment to being pliable, to being new, to being fresh, to being vulnerable with God who loves us so much. Join me in that. And we will go places that will blow our minds and that will glorify God now and forever because He's doing a new thing. Amen?
And now He's doing it.
Amen.
Who's